You know, I feel for our young people today. I have said sometimes to them, we live in a day where a person has to set boundaries in their hearts. Appreciate what was shared. And certainly the question, have we been, are we being deceived? I think is an appropriate question for us to think about. It's good to be here in Kansas. My memories of Kansas as a little boy growing up was of a far-off land where jackrabbits were so big that cowboys rode them. At least that was the postcard that would come from my dad to us children when he came out here for minister's fellowship years ago. So that was my first kind of impression of Kansas. I have been here several times since and have really enjoyed just the opportunity, and I'm glad that I have the opportunity to be here for this time together. You know, we sang tonight. It just affected me. At his touch, our burdens fall. Hope and faith and love rise glorious. That was in the first song, and I really appreciated this last song because it speaks so much to what I want to talk about. And, you know, I have a real passion and a real burden for our relationships in the family of God. They are extremely important. And I'm hoping that through the course of this week, you'll understand some of the importance of that and be able to apply biblical principles to redemptively working through conflict in our relationships. Do you ever get tired of the conflicts, the accusations, the taking of sides, the biting, the gossiping, the devouring, the tense conversations? I remember this as a boy. The late night meetings, the misunderstandings, the judging of motives, the put downs, the hurts, the distance. And underneath all of that, the sadness. Now I know that's a long sentence, kind of a run-on sentence. But it captures a reality that so often impacts disciples of Jesus who are commanded to love each other. And in fact, we're to be known. We're to be known by the reality of loving one another. Now, conflict is inevitable. It's a given. But our concern this week is how to respond redemptively. And let me say to you all this evening, I am so grateful for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us desperately need that. I find out that the human dilemma is the same. Wherever you go, however you dress it up, we are living in a broken world and we desperately need the good news of the gospel. And so would you turn with me for a text for this week to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And these are words that I think we really need to hear in our time today. And I think often as Christians, what happens is in the context of conflict, we often forget the message of the gospel and what it means for each one of us. Notice what Jesus says. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5, he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember something. We're pretty good at remembering. Particularly, we're good at remembering what people have done, what they've said, how they've treated us. It says, if you remember that your brother hath aught against you, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now this was set in the context of a prohibition against murder. And yet Jesus expands that to say that if you're angry towards a brother, or if you insult a brother or call him names, you've never done that, have you? Sometimes in attacking character, we come really close to name calling. So it's in that context, and I would just give to you three observations from this passage that I hope will be riveted on our hearts this week. The first observation is this. For the Christian, the disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, reconciliation is not an option. For the Christian, reconciliation is not an option. How come do I say that? Because it's a command that Jesus gave. It's a command that Jesus gave to us. The second thing I noticed from these verses, for the Christian, for followers of Jesus, those who are wanting to be disciples of Jesus, reconciliation is a number one priority. That's interesting. Why do I say that? Because of the word first. First. It's a number one priority. Is that true about you? Is that true about me? Do I care enough about my relationships with a brother or sister that I make that a number one priority? You know what it's like to be at church and walk down the other aisle so you don't have to talk to someone? You know what it's like to avoid circumstances and situations which will place you in a relationship with people that have hurt you or that you struggle with? The third thing that I see in this passage, for the Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, reconciliation requires leaving. Jesus said, if you come to worship to offer your gift, and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift right there. Go first and be reconciled. Reconciliation requires action on our part. It requires leaving, decisive action. That's an introduction to the theme of this week. Now for the message this evening, turn with me to our text, Luke chapter 17. And I've entitled the message tonight, Offenses Will Come. Offenses will come. The context here is Jesus has just relayed the story of a rich man who fared sumptuously every day and of a poor man named Lazarus laying at his gate covered with sores. Now he concludes with a sobering, listen carefully to me, a sobering reality of a great gulf fixed. A gulf over which no one can pass. A gulf that means that reconciliation is no longer an option. The rich man said, please send someone to my brethren. Guess what? There comes a point when it's impossible to be reconciled. Some time ago, my dad went into the hospital with a fairly serious situation. I got the call, and as I was on my way to the hospital, you know what? In my heart, there was a peace and a rest You know why? Because I knew there was nothing unresolved between us. What a tremendous blessing. There comes a day, folks, when the gulf is fixed. The gulf is fixed and there's no way to be reconciled with a brother or sister. Listen to his words in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 17. He said to his disciples, "It is impossible Are you thinking with me? It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves." This is just incredible. And don't, I mean, I know what it's like. I know that this is not easy words, but I also know the power of the gospel tonight. And I would point out to you the power. He says, if a brother sins against you seven times in one day, and seven times turns again and says, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Is it any wonder that the apostles said, I could just see them, "Lord, increase our faith." Wow. I was sitting in a Sunday school class at Barnwell. Question was asked in the class, "Have you truly forgiven? If you're unwilling to be hurt again." Man, the Lord just convicted me because of a relationship in which I had been deeply hurt. And I would have said I had forgiven, but you know what? I was not ready to pursue that person. And that day I made a commitment. You know what? The call to reconciliation, the call to forgiveness includes the ability to realize that to reach out can mean, and often does mean, that I am hurt again. Now, I won't make a lot of comments about that at this point, but I want to make some observations from this passage, and they're pretty clear. The first one is this: it is impossible to avoid being hurt, betrayed, or offended by someone. The Greek word skandalon, which, by the way, is where we get the word scandals. You've heard of church scandals, right? By the way, let me just tell you something, people. I love the church and I love brotherhood. And with all the scandals of the church that happen, I would still rather be identified with the people of God any day. I'm so grateful for the church. You ever been hunting? You're walking through the woods on your merry-go-way, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a branch or a twig or a briar slaps you, catches you. You're not expecting it. That's what this word offense has. It's a trap stick. It's a snare that you talked about that catches a person. And the problem is you're not expecting it at all. It's like when I was in the youth group and we had a pepper patch and we were picking peppers, and I had my eye on this particular girl in our youth group. And in the middle of the pepper patch, we had a path. We would all bring the peppers there when we had picked it, and then we'd gather them up. And this girl with her friend decided to race down through the pepper patch. I'm standing in one of the rows towards the front of the pepper patch. And don't ask me why I did it. You ever do stupid things? But as they came running through, I stuck my foot out. And she fell headlong. Let me say, I got her attention. She was not impressed, which I understand. So what we're saying, an offense is something that often comes as a bit of a shock or a surprise. It's hard to assimilate. Jesus said, it's impossible to not experience offenses. But the second thing he says is this: woe to the person who offends. In other words, it is a serious thing. Are you listening? It is a serious thing to be the instigator or the cause of an offense in a brother or sister's life. Sometimes in members' meetings, when things get tough, people start saying things carelessly without thinking through. I think of that verse that says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And I've said this, when you get everyone in their place, when you've done all of that, can you go up to that brother and put your arm around him and say, you know what, brother, I really love you. We need to think about what we say, how we say it, if we expect brotherhood to prevail. I have watched it and seen it happen again and again, where instead of brotherhood, barriers are raised in relationships. Jesus said, it's better that that person have a millstone, which was a heavy stone used to grind grain. He said it would be better for that person to have it placed around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea with the obvious result of drowning, death by drowning, than for you to offend one of these little ones. I'm just saying, it's a serious thing to be the instigator or the cause of offense. As Christians, every person is created in God's image and therefore deserve respect, dignity, and honor, and we ought to be careful how we treat God's property. I feel very, very strongly about this. I've seen so often in our brotherhoods where we have become careless in our relationships with each other. So any way you slice it, it's pretty serious. So there are three word pictures tonight that I hope you don't forget. The first one is millstones that hang people. The second word picture is spears that kill. And the third word picture tonight is bars that enclose. You know, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, and you can probably remember your own journey of accepting Jesus, and you know, you kind of expect that persecution will come from the world. Ridicule, I know what that's like, going to a public high school. Ridicule, sometimes persecution, maybe hostility. But what about the church? Attacks from the church or in the context of church are not expected. Unkind statements, hurts of all kinds, disappointments and betrayal, assumptions and criticisms. It's much like growing up on the farm. My brother and I were doing hay. We had a 300 farmer. Thing had a little speed. My brother loved speed. After we unloaded the hay, we went through the pound, which is where the cows gathered to eat. We had a long lane. I'm sitting on the wagon. He's driving the tractor, which is kind of normal. He hits a 9-foot road. That's where half the road is paved and half of it's dirt. And immediately he's in fifth gear, wide open. Guess where I'm sitting? Right behind the tires. The tires are full of manure. You know, I didn't think twice. He's gone full speed. I bailed out. Rolled into the ditch. He looks back with surprise on his face. You know what, people? A lot of times we are like tractor tires. Not only do we pick up a lot of contamination, but we do a good job of spreading it. And what often happens, seriously, what often happens is that people jump off the wagon only to fall in the ditch. It's pretty serious to be an instigator of hurts. How would you like to be a part of a church? I'm thinking of Dave Hostetler from Indiana right now. He and I were pastor friends. He was just a good friend. And sometimes when we were tired of pastoring and fed up with sheep. We would say to each other, time to go to Texas. I don't know why we were going to start a church in Texas, but it was going to be the perfect church. Except that if you knew Dave and I, our personalities are so different that it would not. Let's go to Texas and start a church. But how would you like to be a part of a church where you could be assured that you would never experience an offense or a hurt of any kind? You know what? We would all be beating a path to that church's door. How many of you in your marriage would like to be in a marriage where you were never taken for granted, you were never spoken to unkindly, never criticized, even with a look, let alone with words and actions? Is there anyone here with such a marriage? See, offenses will come, but you know what? There is a gospel. There is good news. There is a pathway. There is a redemptive way that Christ has given us to deal with the conflicts that come into our life. You know, millstones have a way of hanging people. Any way you look at this, it's serious, particularly for the bride of Christ. Why is it so serious? I would suggest two things. It's first of all serious because at the least it often destroys trust. You know what I mean? You can hurt me once and maybe twice, but trust me, you won't do it again. There are some people that you're not going to open your hearts to. I know that. It's like my uncle told me one time. He said, Dave, I believe in transparency that you're preaching, but he said, I want to tell you something. I've been betrayed too many times. The church should be a safe place, but often it's not a safe place. So at the very least, offenses can destroy one's trust. And we know what it does in relationships, but more seriously, it can actually destroy faith in God. You've heard that. You've talked to people. And I have. They say, Brother Dave, you know what? I was once a part of a church too. But let me tell you what happened. The pastor, a person, my brother-in-law's father is still struggling with bitterness because of things that have happened in the context of church. And so when I become aware, going back to Matthew, when I become aware that I have caused someone to stumble by word and action, I need to immediately seek reconciliation. I'm not going to take time to go to Mark chapter 9, but in Mark chapter 9, we have Jesus' words, and he goes a little further there. He says, if your eye offends you, cut it off, or pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, it's better to go into heaven maimed than to have caused a little one to stumble. And he says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Have you ever thought about why we struggle with these things? You young guys here, you know what it's like to be picked last? By the way, in that context, the disciples were just talking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, you know, I was a teacher, and it's always, you know how it goes. The last person chosen on a team. And sometimes the captain said, oh, you can have him. Or, how does that feel? It's one reason as a teacher, sometimes I made the teams up rather than get students to choose. You know what it's like to be told important information last or not be told it at all? You know what it feels like to not be invited to a special occasion? Of course, you've never faced that, or you've never struggled with those things. You know what it feels like to have this sense that you're not really wanted? Those are tough things. God has put within each one of us a desire for relationship, but a lot of things happen that have a way of destroying what could be fruitful and fulfilling relationships in brotherhood. We never lift ourselves up by putting a brother down. We actually drag each other down to a lower level. We forget so quickly that we have a common enemy. Now, there's a story in the Bible that blows me. My dad loved to, when you were talking tonight, I had to think of my dad. He read stories, man. And when we were at a scary age, we had five boys in one room, four boys. We'd get my dad to read Martyr's Mirror right before we went to bed. I have no idea. When I think back to that, I don't know how we slept. Impressionable age. And he had this big book called Gems by the Fireside. Oh, we used to just love to listen to my dad read that to us. But reading is such a blessing. But there's this story in the Old Testament, and my dad loved to tell Bible stories. And this one has always just mystified me. It doesn't make any logical sense whatsoever. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. And I'll just turn to it quickly. This is after King Saul was dead and his son was Ishbosheth was the king. And here's what you read. Verse 12, "And Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out, and they met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, and one on one side and the other on the other side. And then Abner says to Joab, he said, hey, let the young men rise up and play. Now, I don't call this play. I mean, sometimes guys get into these little battles. But this was really not child's play. And it just used to fascinate me. It says, there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, and 12 of the servants of David. And it says they caught every one of them by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, and they all fell down together. Get the picture? 24 men with spears or swords. They each go out to play. I don't call that playing, but they grab each other, and each one simultaneously shoves in the spear or sword into his enemy. And it says they fell down together. Listen to these words. Proverbs 12, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is help." Don't you like that? How many of you know the joy of the hand on the shoulder? A brother coming up and saying, how are you doing? The blessing of encouragement? By the way, that's what God intended for the brotherhood, for us to walk beside each other and encourage each other. You realize how quickly a person can be discouraged by words? Another scripture, "Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect." Psalms 57 says, "I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows." Careless comments, biting, betrayals, false accusations, slander, gossip, and broken trust. Ellie and I were resting. Before Sunday morning, we were in our living room, and I heard the doorbell go. It was a Saturday evening. So I went down to the door. When I looked out, there was no one there. And I was a little puzzled. So I kind of looked around, and clear down at the end of our house in the front, down in the lawn, was a sister from our church. She was in tears. She came back to the door and she said, "Brother Dave, you won't believe the tongue lashing I just received from another sister in the church." Let me tell you the circumstance. It was right before festival. There's a lot of responsibilities, a lot of pressure to get things around. Someone in a moment of frustration let fly. Those things impact. The third thing, bars that enclose. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother, look at this. A brother offended, this is amazing to me. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Going back to the tractor tires, when the mud starts flying, there's a lot of dodging and ducking that goes on. And what happens is in that moment is a lot of people fall off the wagon or jump off the wagon only to roll in the ditch. But if you look closer to this verse, you'll notice several things. It's not talking about your enemy. You know, David said, if it would have been an enemy, I find this fascinating. He said, if it would have been an enemy, I could have handled it. But he said, you know, it was someone who went to church with me. We walk to God in company who has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you, in the context of brotherhood, it takes on some serious implications and consequences. May I just encourage us people, let's be careful how we respond. It's not referring to your neighbor. It's not pointing to some forgotten acquaintance. Rather, it's speaking about a brother or sister who, by your actions and attitudes and conduct, have been offended. Now, you know what happens when someone's offended? And I've looked this up, but you know the process that begins to happen? They begin to break away. They begin to feel resentment and become quarrelsome. This is so real. It's like the day I was on the job. My boss came around. His main man had made a mistake on the dimensions of the building. I'm working hard to get holes dug for poles, and I had this sense that something's not quite right. Wasn't sure what. Got to checking it out, and I realized that the one end of the building was a foot off. Now, I didn't do it. I love those words. I didn't do it. My boss came during that time, and I showed him what had happened. And I had already dug a number of holes, and I knew they had to be changed. My boss got irritated. You know what he said to me? He said, any foreman worth his grain of salt would have caught that. How do you respond to something like that? I remember just walking away. What my boss didn't know is I worked clear through lunchtime trying to fix the problem. But there's another part of that story. The next day, my boss came back to me and he said, "Dave, I am so sorry." You know what happens when reconciliation is a part of a... Isn't that, it's just like, it's just a wonderful feeling that happens. So when someone's offended, they begin to break away. They begin to quarrel. They begin to step out of relationships. They begin to revolt and rebel. This should remind us of some important truths. Our thoughts and our words and our actions have the power to drive a brother or sister into a prison cell. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions have the power to raise up a strong city which is nearly impossible to conquer. Our thoughts and our words and our actions have the power to enclose a person with bars. One Sunday night, I had three boys, and as a responsible dad, was really concerned about behavior. I wanted them where I could see them. Well, that particular night, Sunday evening service, children's meeting, was planned to be downstairs. Now, by the way, people, a lot of times you don't know the story. Things happen and we don't know the real reasons. All I knew is that I didn't like it. The reason it was downstairs is because the sister who was having children's meeting didn't want to have children's meeting in front of the congregation, the men, which was a noble thing on her part. But I didn't know that. So the children went downstairs. I'm sitting up here in about the third or fourth bench. But you know what? I wasn't paying any attention to what was happening up here. My ears were tuned to downstairs. And I don't remember why, but I just got this clear sense that things were not going well downstairs. And I got up out of my seat, and I walked out through the church. I went downstairs, and I got my boys, and I brought them back up, and we sat down. After the service, my dad came to me. He said, "Dave, do you feel good about what you did?" I said, "I sure do." I didn't really. There was a family attending our church. He was not from Anabaptist background. I noticed that they weren't coming around very much. And so as a good pastor, I went to visit them. We were talking, he and I. He looked at me, he said, "Dave, you know something?" He said, "You remember that night you walked out of church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to tell you something. You were mad." And immediately, what took a long time for the Holy Spirit to help me see the truth, I realized, and I knew what I had to do. And that was to get up to the congregation and confess what I had done. You know, our lives and our responses have tremendous impact. We may be, you know what? They have such tremendous impact for good, but they can have detrimental impacts on our brother and sister. And it's my prayer that we can do all we can to be redemptive in our relationships. And so, just what happens when the mud starts flying? Well, we react, we feel anger, we feel pain, sometimes both. We begin to break away, we become quarrelsome and touchy, we become a fortified castle, all defenses on top alert. Our fingers hold tightly the arsenal of weapons, which at the slightest provocation, we let fly in self-defense and self-justifiable attacks. As the barrage of exchanges continue, we feverishly erect stronger walls of self-protection. We withdraw into the confines of our castle, but we feel lonelier than ever. We become more suspicious of others and less willing to venture out into the sunshine of wholesome relationships. We become more and more inclined to blame others and less inclined to look at our own responses. And we become like the poster that I saw up north of a cat in a tree with the caption. A girl had this in her room, by the way. And in the caption it said, "Playing hard to catch." I don't know if you get the... You know, it's easier for the offending brother to go out and capture a city than to win back my trust and respect and my love. It's easy to get used to bars. It isn't much fun. There's not much laughter. There's not much friendship. There's a lot of sighing and a lot of contentions. You see, bars are designed to keep people out. to let you know you will stop here. Sometimes girls put, or young people put signs on their door, no boys allowed. Or bars are designed to let you know that you stop here. And so for the offended, he struggles behind the bars of resentment and bitterness, bars of revenge and bars of loneliness. And the offender struggles to win back that trust and respect, to rebuild the relationship, struggles for a second chance. And so Jesus reminds us, yes, offenses will come, but there is an answer for millstones and swords and bars. You know what? It's the answer of the cross. Brother Bill, our fellow pastor, just recently talked, and it's such a beautiful picture. He talked about Jesus being stretched out on the ground, looking up towards heaven as he was ready to be nailed to the cross. An unjust trial, mistreated dreadfully, and then nailed to a cross. And in that context, Jesus looks up and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My bishop brother, in church conflict, he would say this, and I so agree with him. He said, you know what? There are some things that only forgiveness can take care of. The way of the gospel is the reality of you and I having been forgiven a tremendous debt. It ought to be in our grace to others to extend forgiveness to a brother or sister who has wronged us. So in closing, I say, that's the Jesus way. It's not easy. And I, along with the disciples, would say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So may God help us as brothers and sisters to truly find ways to love and bless and encourage. And may God help us to be careful of our thoughts, of our words, particularly words. Words are such destructive things. They can be. They can be encouraging things. And of our actions in our relationships. God bless you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we confess our need of you. You know our hearts. You know the things that happen in life that are difficult, particularly in relationships. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to go, ready to be reconciled, ready to forgive. And Lord, help us to be careful that we do not become a stumbling block or cause a little one, particularly a new believer in Christ, to stumble and fall. Pray that you'll bless this congregation. Give us a good night's rest. Continue to go with us through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.